Revelation chapter 4, there's no doubt about it, the scene is heaven. Let's just look at the verses. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Actually, it's the same word as the English word throne. And upon the seats or thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Down to verse 9. When those beasts give glory, that's the living creatures, we call them the worship leaders of heaven. When these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now down to chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, none other than our Messiah, our blessed Lord, who takes a seven sealed scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father. God the Son then steps forward, a lamb that has been slain, according to verse 6. And verse 8, when he had taken the book, or the scroll, the 4 beasts, and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps, and golden vials, or bowls, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, now you better be careful, depending on what translation you read. It says, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Down in verse 14, the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray in these few brief moments that you'll open up our eyes and our hearts, that we would understand that in your word, you have made a clear-cut promise to us that we will not be going through the coming day of God's wrath. We'll be delivered from the wrath to come. We'll be taken out of this world at an event we call the rapture. And God, I pray that you'll encourage our hearts with it. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, once again, if you want to go through the tribulation, you need counseling. Do you understand me? Either that or you haven't read what actually goes on. You didn't hear Dr. Walford's message about the coming disaster when some 80 to 90% of the world's population are killed. No, we don't want to go through the tribulation. But are we going to go through the tribulation? There are TV evangelists, there are radio programs, there are people spreading the view that we're going to go through the tribulation. Maybe we ought to move to a small town somewhere, get away from folks, stock up food, and get ready for it. I don't know why you'd want to do that. They're going to find you and steal it anyway. But seriously, folks, how do we know we're not going through the tribulation? And one of the greatest arguments at all deals with the 24 elders. And so if you like to just take notes, here's what we're going to do. Number one, who are the 24 elders? Number two, where are the 24 elders during the tribulation? And number three, what do the 24 elders do in heaven? These three questions will settle it once and for all for you as to whether or not the Christian who's in the church age will ever go through the tribulation. Now, number one, who are the 24 elders? Well, first of all, we have the meaning of the number 24. I have many, many commentaries that as Dr. Walver does on the book of Revelation. They cover several shelves in my library. And I have gone through every single one of them on this issue. And I am absolutely astounded at how good scholars, men who claim to be intellectual and have doctor's degrees after their name, cannot understand that 24 means 24. Hello? One fellow said, well, you got to divide it up into two. There were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles of the Lamb. Does that say divide it up by two any more than divide it up by three or divide it up by four? No, it says 24. Now, the best way to teach the Bible, we don't understand something in one passage, is to look at all that the Bible says about that. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. Now, where does the number 24 appear? Actually, it's easy to remember because it appears in 1 Chronicles 24, also chapter 25. What does it say in 1 Chronicles 24? It's talking about the Levitical priests. And it tells you that in Israel, this group of priests represent the entire body of Israel in their worship and leading of the people to worship the Lord. And they're divided up into 24 courses or divisions. And there are two divisions for every tribe. Now in chapter 25, you have all the singers. There's a total of 288 professional singers that God had in the worship of the temple. By the way, at the Passover, they are all on duty. So that day that the Passover is described, when they killed so many lambs, that Josephus said there must have been 256,000 lambs killed. And that's back at the time of our Lord and the apostles, which means since a Passover lamb goes for a minimum of 10 people and maximum of 20, Jerusalem's population at that time of year had to swell to some 2 to 3 million people. 256,000 lambs are killed, and all the Levitical singers are on duty, 288 of them. Now, they serve at the same time the priests do, and all the singers are divided up into 24 divisions. And there's 12 singers on duty all the time during those celebrations. So it's very interesting when you say, what is the meaning of 24? That number represents, as it's used in the Bible, a greater number. It's a representative number of both priests and singers for the whole nation of Israel. Now, the second problem we have here is the meaning of the term elders. Notice, please, the Bible does not call them 24 priests or 24 singers. It says 24 elders. Now, we know from Acts 14, verses 21 to 23, that on the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, they ordained elders in every church. The elders became a representative, a group of leaders in each local church. In Titus 1:5, Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city where they were planting churches. The Bible's very clear on it. When Paul came to the island of Miletus and called the leaders of the church at Ephesus, it says he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to instruct them about what they should do, and knowing that he would not be with them. And here's what they should do, and it goes on to tell us. The elders are representative of the church. The priests are the key figures and leaders representing the nation of Israel. So I don't need to have any guesswork here. 24 elders is a representative group of the completed body of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's very, very clear. You say, well, I'm not really sure about that. Some people say in their book, well, maybe it refers to Israel as well. No, it doesn't. It can't refer to the completed body of Israel. Why? Because we know from the book of Revelation, there's at least 144,000 Jews still on earth, and there's a godly remnant at the end who turned to the Lord. So the whole body of Israel is not in heaven yet. Now we also have many, many giants of post-tribulationalism and amillennialists, outstanding teachers, such as George Ladd with his commentary on Revelation from Fuller Theological Seminary. And George Ladd says in his book, well, they're angels. No, they're not. George Ladd says they are. The Bible says they're not. You said where? Turn to Revelation chapter 7. I'll prove it to you. Revelation chapter 7. There are many commentators who follow George Ladd and other in their leadership, and they're very numerous today, especially in the media, who say that these are angels in heaven that are singing songs of praises to God. Now understand, angels do sing songs of praise to the Lord. They were there singing at the time of creation, according to Job. But is that who we're talking about? No, we are not. How do we know? Revelation 7, verse 11. And all the angels, how many angels did it say? All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. That settles the question. It didn't say angels and elders. It said all the angels and elders. So we now know the 24 elders are not a part of all the angels. Now here's another view that's very, very popular today. And that is that what this is talking about is the Gentile multitude that will be saved during the tribulation. Please understand, there will be a multitude that no man can number, according to Revelation 7, who will come to know the Lord during the tribulation. We presume they have never heard the gospel before. Why? Because in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 11, it says that those who have deception in their hearts and they believe the Antichrist are those who heard the truth, did not receive the truth. God sends them strong delusion so they believe the lie. In other words, the idea that a person's going to have a second chance, you may be sitting here tonight and saying, well, if the rapture comes, then I'll immediately believe. I was there at that prophecy conference. I heard Dr. Walver, Dr. Hawking preaching, and you know, I'm going to believe now. Why, I even got their tapes. I can definitely believe now. According to the Bible, you will not believe. God will send you strong delusion, a judgment of God upon you for not receiving the truth when you had the chance. You said, then who are those folks who are saved? Oh, the Bible says they come out of nation, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. We still know, don't we, in America, that over half the world's population has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that over 3,000 languages have yet to receive one verse in their own language, that there are 16,000 so-called hidden peoples that are totally outside the realm of modern Western civilization and have never heard the gospel. My dear friends, wake up. We hear it over and over again. And to whom much is given, much is required. Now, are they the Gentile multitude? The answer is no. How do we know? Look at Revelation 7, please, verse 13 and 14. This is the passage that deals with that coming Gentile multitude, which is mentioned in verse 9 down to the end of this chapter. Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Folks, if the 24 elders are the Gentile multitude, why didn't he know himself? Who are these, he said. Obviously, the elder doesn't know who they are. Well, if he was one of them, then he would know who he was. Is everybody listening? He can't be one of the Gentile multitude on the basis of Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14. So you see, when we ask who are the elders, we know they're not angels. We know they're not the great multitude. We know it can't represent the completed body of Israel because it's not done yet. Then who in the world are they? 24 elders. Well, we're not left to just flounder here. Go back to Revelation 4 again and look at verse 4. The Bible's very clear here. We are told three things that describe these 24 elders. It says, round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. A threefold description of the 24 elders. Number one, they're sitting on thrones. Now in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, we have letters to the churches. You say, well, that's just seven churches that were in John's day. Well, in each letter, it says here what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, not just to that church. No, those messages are for all of us. Now look at chapter 3, verse 21. In every one of those letters to seven churches in John's day that represent believers in all ages, it's interesting, it says to him that overcomes. You say, well, who's the overcomer? Today we have people being parts of recovery type programs and overcoming drugs and alcohol and all of that. Well, that's going to mislead you. The same writer of Revelation wrote in 1 John 5, 3 and 4 that the one who overcomes is he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're talking about true believers. Now in verse 21 it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What's one of the characteristics of the 24 elders? They are throne sitters. And here we have a clear promise. How in the world could we miss that connection when in the very next chapter it's in verse 4 that they're sitting on thrones? Secondly, it says they're clothed in white raiment. Go back to chapter 3, please, verse 5. To the church at Sardis, he said, he that overcometh, again to the true believer, the same shall be clothed in what? White raiment. How can we miss it? What are the 24 elders clothed in? White raiment. What did he say to the church at Sardis? He who overcomes will be clothed in white raiment. Now it also said they had crowns of gold on their head. Go back to chapter 2, verse 10. In the church of Smyrna, he says in the last phrase of verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a what? A crown of life. Well, imagine that. In the messages to the church of Revelation, right before he introduces the 24 elders, all three descriptions are given to those who overcome, who are the true believers. Everybody getting a clue as to maybe who the 24 elders are? This group is representative of the entire body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people hear what I've said so far, and they say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your prerogative. You're wrong, but it's your prerogative. Now, let me tell you, I haven't even finished with you yet. I have not given you the most amazing proof that's going to knock the socks off you. You can get another pair. I'm telling you tonight, you're going to hear something that's going to absolutely shock some of you. I know it will. It's happened all over. There are a lot of people who tell me, David, don't tell lay people this, because they can't understand. Well, I've never been that way. I've never really felt very ministerial. I've never really understood it. I believe I have a gift of teaching and all of that, and I'm to do that in the body of Christ, but I've never really felt like I'm somehow clergy. When somebody says reverend, I stop them. No, no, no. Only God is reverend. You understand me? Now, Holy Reverend Archbishop, I kind of like that. People say, what do we call you? Well, a lot of folks call me a lot of things. My name's David. God bless you. Do you understand? People are really wacko on this subject. They really are. Now, when we come to the 24 elders and we're asking these serious questions as to who they are and all of that, we've got to ask, where are they during the tribulation? Where are they? Well, it's kind of interesting what the Bible says where they are. Chapter 4, verse 1 says a door was open in heaven. Verse 2 says a throne was set in heaven. Verse 4 says they were sitting around the throne of God. Evidently, they're in heaven. They're not on the earth. Everybody got that? That's pretty clear. Go to chapter 11, verse 16. In chapter 11, verse 16, we have in the book of Revelation, all during the tribulation, a clue as to where the 24 elders are. In chapter 11, verse 16, it says the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats. Where are they? They're in heaven, chapter 4. They're before God, chapter 11, verse 16. I look at chapter 14, verse 3. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Who is this? The 144,000. They sung a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the what? Elders. They're still there before the throne of God. Go to chapter 19, please. As the tribulation comes to a conclusion and the Lord returns from heaven in chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, much people in heaven. And in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. So you see, folks, the 24 elders, whoever they are, have been in heaven all during the tribulation. Not one passage places them on earth. And that is very, very important. Now, what do these 24 elders do in heaven? They do two things, basically, according to the Bible. Number one, they fall down and worship God. They fall down and worship God. The Bible says that in chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 14, chapter 7, verse 11, chapter 19, verse 4. What do elders do? 24 elders. They fall down and worship God. Now, if you want to get ready for heaven, maybe I'll start practicing. Fall down and worship God. By the way, just a little Jewish background here. The word worship in the Old Testament, shekah, it means to bow down. Isn't that interesting? You remember the Psalms? We've written some songs about them. Come, let us worship and bow down. What do the 24 elders do? Well, they're standing around asking if the Lord would just give them the opportunity to share their testimony. That isn't what it says. It says they fall down before the throne, and chapter 4, verse 10 says they cast their crowns at His feet. We'll learn there who is worthy. You say, well, boy, that fellow, he's a real trophy of God's grace. Boy, I tell you, it's a real... I understand what you mean, but there's something in here that bothers me. Let's get one thing straight. There's only one who's worthy, and that's our Lord. And it's only by His grace and mercy and forgiveness that any of us will be there. And that'll hit us with a force that we don't understand now, and we will fall down and worship before Him who sits on the throne. Now, we're ready for the controversy. I set you all up. Are you all ready? What else did they do? The Bible says they sing a new song. They sing a new song. Let's go to chapter 5, and let's see what the problem is. Chapter 5. You better watch your translation carefully. I don't know what translation you have. Some of you are probably NIV positive. I don't know. Some of you are on some sort of New American Standard situation. Some of you have what's called the New Living Translation. Everybody's got their own little Bible today. It's getting so confusing you can hardly keep track. I'm an old King Jimmy fan. You understand that. And there's a new King James out for those of you who don't like to read real English. Okay, everybody okay? Now in chapter 5, hope everybody's ready for this. This is really controversial. This is what all my good scholarly friends in seminaries, in fact, I've gotten calls and letters from them. David, stop telling the lay folks this. They can't understand it. I don't believe that at all. I'm going to tell it to you just like I would to them. Chapter 5, verse 8. These 24 elders fall down. They all have harps. Golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Whether you know it or not, this is the fundamental argument of post-tribulationalism and those who believe Marv Rosenthal's theory of pre-wrath rapture. They cannot have the 24 elders in heaven being the church. They cannot have them singing a song of redemption about themselves, because their view demands that the church is not in heaven during the tribulation, but will be going through the tribulation. And so they got a real problem here. And they want them to be singing a song of redemption about those who will be saved during the tribulation. It's fundamental to their view. And they criticize the King James. Now, if you want to sell another Bible, another English Bible, the way to sell it is to undermine the King James. You understand me? That's what they all do. Why should I not have a King James? Because it's old King James. Well, old things are sometimes better. I have an old car. It's definitely better than the new one we have. You understand, some things are older. And they may seem archaic to you. People say, archaic. I have a book in my library. It has 5,000 archaic words in King James Version. Listen to this. That are not really archaic and are still being used in the world today. All 5,000 words have a quotation from a magazine, an article in the secular world that uses the exact same word that you and I say is archaic. Folks, let's be honest. We're dumbing ourselves down here in America. Our English is getting worse with every passing word. We say things they don't mean with, hey, that was really bad, man. That means good. You know, we're changing the meaning of words all the time. But let me tell you something. The King James was right on Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, redeemed us. In other words, the 24 elders can't be angels because angels do not experience redemption. They redeemed us by your blood out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And yet a lot of translations say something different, don't they? Do you have the New International? Let me see, I wrote that down. New International says, with your blood you purchased men to God. There's no man in the text. New American Standard says, you didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The New Living Translation, a lot of Christians are excited about it, says your blood has ransomed people for God. There's no word people in the text. Now, some of you have read Pre-Wrath Rapture by Marv Rosenthal. He's a wonderful man, good man. He loves the Lord. But he's all wrong on this. Got a nice book. It's an excellent presentation of something that's wrong. I have a copy. I'm not here to criticize Marv Rosenthal. If you understand that, he's a godly man, loves the Lord. I've talked to him, by the way, so don't accuse me of not going to him. We've spent a couple hours over this. Here is the page. I just printed it off of his book, page 254. Listen to this, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. He says, concerning this, because if those 24 elders are a redeemed group in heaven, then his whole thesis of his book is incorrect. So he says this, many, listen to the words carefully, many of the ancient Greek manuscripts and the consensus of contemporary scholarship favors the omission of the pronoun us in verse 9 as in the Authorized Version. We should change the translation, he has made us, to he has made them. With this later translation, the elders are now understood to be praising God for redeeming those who will be saved during the tribulation. You see, the whole thing is a key to his book. Wonderful book, but when you get to this chapter in page 254, this is what he said. Many of the ancient Greek manuscripts. Well, you know, David has this inquiring mind. You know, inquiring minds want to know. So I decided to look it up. We have 5,553 manuscripts that I know of. We keep uncovering a fragment or two. But we have about 5,553 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Most of them are just fragments. Now, how many of them are on the book of Revelation? Actually, not very many when you think about it. Only about 250. Now, out of those 250 on the book of Revelation in Greek, how many of them have Revelation 5, 8 to 14? Only 24 Greek manuscripts that we've ever found. How many of those 24 read us, and how many read them? There is only one Greek manuscript that reads them, Codex Alexandrinus. There are 23 Greek manuscripts out of 24 that read us. I called Marv on the phone. I told him that. He said, well, that isn't the whole answer. He said, after all, there are thousands of Latin manuscripts. I said, you know, funny you brought that up, Marv. You're right. There's really a lot. 8,000 to 10,000 Latin manuscripts in the New Testament done by the Western Church. And he said, it's interesting you brought that up. All of the Latin manuscripts read us. He said, what about Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the standard for the Roman Catholic Church for the whole Middle Ages? I said, interesting you'd bring that up. It reads us. Well, he said, the Bible was translated into other languages, what we call primary versions, meaning going straight from Greek into that language. Secondary versions means you go through two languages, which English is, by the way. English has come off of a Latin translation, whether you know it or not, although we've gotten Greek manuscripts to help us in the translation of those. But let's just look at the history of this. How many of these do we have? Well, we've got like Arminian and Coptic and Gothic, and he's naming them off to me. And I said, well, it's interesting that you bring that up, Marv, because they all read us as well. In other words, there's only one Greek manuscript from a spurious, by the way, group of scholars over there in Alexandria, Egypt, who produced some pretty corrupt theology, and they, in Codex Alexandrinus, it's the only evidence whatsoever that the word should be them instead of us. In other words, folks, we have overwhelming evidence that the 24 elders are in heaven all during the tribulation, and they're singing a song of redemption about themselves. Now in verse 10, where it says, we shall reign, some translations say they. There is more manuscript variation on verse 10, and I will admit that. But the problem is that even if it is they, it's an editorial comment on the us. So it wouldn't affect our view one way or another. Plus the fact you already have an answer to verse 10. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Some of you right now say, I gotta go home, I don't know what he is talking about. Revelation. Here we go. Revelation chapter 1. Do you have an answer about we being kings and priests and reigning on the earth? You sure do. Revelation 1, verse 5. John's telling you who he got this revelation from. He said, from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And folks, there's no manuscript variation on that verse. Obviously, the Bible's consistent with itself. We will reign as kings and priests with our Lord. True believers in the church age. We will not be going to the tribulation. The Bible clearly indicates that we're in heaven all during the tribulation. Jesus even said, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Read Revelation. Where is Jesus during the tribulation? He's in heaven. And I'm going to be with my blessed Lord. I don't know where you're going to be. But I'm going to be with him because I know the Lord. I know what he said. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not going through the tribulation. Now, the reason why this is so serious, God bless you. I hope you're clapping because you believe that's what the Bible teaches, not because I'm just a wild man up here looking crazy. Now, listen to me carefully. If what Dr. Walvoord and I have been teaching you this weekend is true, and we believe without a shadow of a doubt it is, if it is true, please understand there are no signs that need to take place for the rapture to occur. Dr. Walvoord and I haven't even talked about this, but it's very possible that the rapture could occur even years before the seven-year tribulation. Very possible. The idea that it begins right exactly with the 7 years is nowhere provable. The point I'm making is, the one thing we do know is that we were not appointed to the day of the Lord wrath, described in 1 Thessalonians 5. We have received salvation from the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Some people are post-trib say, well, that's just talking about hell. No, it's not. It's talking about the coming day of the Lord. Read 1 Thessalonians 5:2. We are not going to the tribulation. And that means you better not play, as it were, Russian roulette with your soul. We're already seeing things that we know are a part of the tribulation times. And we've been talking about it. And if the shadow of those things are now, how much more important it is for all of us to realize that any moment now we're out of here. You say, well, if he comes, man, I'll believe. No, in a moment, Greek word atom, the twinkling of an eye. One moment you're sitting next to a believer, and the next moment they're gone. Raptured. I'm afraid some people listening to us think this is just a wild, fanciful interpretation of a few wacko prophecy teachers. Oh, no, it's not. It's the word of the living God. And don't let that day catch you unawares. And if you're here in this meeting and you don't know the Lord, you've been here in the meetings of this weekend, and maybe you've been thinking it through, maybe you're one of those that Jesus said, oh, a lot of folks in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Not, I knew you once and you lost it. That isn't what he said. He said, I never knew you at all. Are you one of those that just professes and has never been born again? Just hang around the Christians, pick up the nomenclature, make your family think you're really born again, but in your heart you know there is a coldness and a deadness in your relationship to God. It's like you pray and your prayers only go to the ceiling. Nothing's real. Nothing is warm in your heart towards the Lord. Something's wrong. Please do not wait another minute. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus. In fact, if I were you, I wouldn't be embarrassed to fall down on my face, no matter how many people saw me, and cry out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be there when you come. I want to be caught up to be with you. Will you all join me, please, in prayer? Father, I thank you that this wonderful book we hold in our hands is a book of prophecy. You said no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We know the one interpretation we are to bend our hearts towards is the one you intended. And God, I pray that you would help us to submit ourselves and our viewpoints and our opinions to the authority of God's Word, to what it actually says. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but You do. And Lord, if this is the night that You're going to come and take us all home, would You, Lord, be kind and gracious to anybody here in the audience? Right now, by Your powerful Holy Spirit, Lord, would You just move upon their hearts as only Your Spirit can do and cause them to flee to the Savior before it's too late. Right now, Lord, I pray that Your love and Your grace and Your open arms might show everybody in this audience that You will forgive them for what they've done. You will give them eternal life if they will believe that Jesus, Your Son, died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. He's alive and He's coming back. And we need a personal relationship with Him no matter what church we're in. And God, I pray right now, You'd open up our hearts. God loves you. God will save you. Would you pray with me right now? Just pray in your heart. I'd rather have a heart without words 10,000 times better than words without a heart. You know that. You really want to take this all away? Then right now, just pray something like this. Oh Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I've done a lot of things and said a lot of things and thought a lot of things I know that do not please You. I confess my sin to You. I know it's all against You. And I know the Bible says that Jesus, Your Son, died on a cross over 1900 years ago. And the Bible says all of my sin was laid on Him. I don't understand that. I don't know why He loved me like that, but I thank You. And I understand the Bible says that Jesus is not dead. He was seen of many, many people. He rose from the dead. And after 40 days He ascended into heaven. And we were told that this same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as we've seen Him go. Oh Lord God, the best way I know how right now, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that He is everything the Bible says He is. I put my faith and my trust in Him alone, that He has paid for my sin, that He will forgive me, that He will give me everlasting life. I commit my life and my future to Him. And thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for forgiving me. And I look forward to seeing You in heaven one day. And all God's people said, Amen.